Malachi chapter 3. Malachi, as a name, indicates my messenger. And now Malachi, the messenger of the Lord, in chapter 3, speaks of another messenger. And he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. And behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap." The word soap is an old English word for lye, L-Y-E, which is a mixture of water and the ashes that come from certain plants that contain alkali. And it was famous in the ancient world for its cleansing properties. Hence the term here, fuller's soap. He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, Wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Finishing our reading at verse 12, the Lord will add his own rich and divine blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. This evening, I want us to direct our attention to one of the most famous texts in all the Bible. A text that every Christian should know of by heart, should know its location in the Bible, and should at any time, maybe I should rephrase that and say at every time, be able to turn to it. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. I am the Lord, or I am Jehovah. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am Jehovah. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We meet this evening for the last Sabbath service in this church for 1997. The passing of another year reminds us that we live our lives amidst the ceaseless tides of restless change. Times change. People change. And we change. But above the constant change and the decay that marks all of the fabric of this created universe, God is eternally Himself. He is eternally the same. He cannot become any better than He is because He is infinitely perfect. He cannot become any worse than He is because He is immutably perfect. He says, I am Jehovah, I change not. To the ungodly, that is a text that has a sort of a mixed message. On the one hand, it's good news, and on the other hand, it's very bad news. It's bad news is that the God who for their sin drove Adam and Eve out of the garden of paradise, drowned the old world in the days of Noah, divided the nations and scattered them at Babel, and damned with blazing fire the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain, is the same God today. He has not changed. Men's descriptions of Him have changed. Men's self-made ideas of Him have changed. Men clamor that He will change. But He says, I change not. And He still hates sin. And He still says that He is angry with the wicked every day. And He still says that He judges sin, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or who suppress His truth in unrighteousness. That is the bad news for sinners. That whatever the church may say, and I use the word church, not in its pristine purity of its New Testament meaning, but in the meaning that is given to it broadly today, the church, that bunch of apostate clerics who want to ungod the divine and deify the human, who want to reach up and tear the God of glory from His throne and put an idol in His place. These clerics tell us God is not a God of wrath. God is not a God of judgment. God is not a God to send plagues on the earth upon the sins of men and then visit sinners in the fires of eternal vengeance. That God is not their God. I want to tell you, my friend, that God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Lord Jehovah, and He says, I change not. so that whatever clerics may say, whatever philosophers of religion may say, God still is holy, pure and just. In His righteousness, He judges men today. I am not, in the supernatural sense, a prophet, and therefore can claim no inspiration for views that are not in themselves set forth in so many words or in clear and unmistakable terms in Scripture. We are all apt to mistake our prejudices for inspiration when it comes to applying to situations today what we find in the Word of God. But I am greatly mistaken if, despite all that the clerics tell us, the plagues that are now beginning to burst upon the scene are not the judgment of a holy God. And though it does not sit well with the politically correct crowd, I still believe that the plagues that are killing Sodomites in their hundreds and soon in their thousands are the plagues of an offended deity. Over in Britain at the moment, a country whose, the backbone of whose economy is agriculture, the government, government scientists, and everybody else involved are running around in circles to try and find out why they are having such awful things happening in their agricultural industry. There is no easy answer. My mind goes back to the words that I heard the late Pastor Willie Mullen, wonderful Baptist preacher from Lurgan in Northern Ireland. I heard Willie Mullen preach this. I was just a teenager and my whole being thrilled, not in the sense of joy, but in the sense of trembling at his marvelous descriptive powers as he spoke from the book of the Revelation of the unfolding plagues of the wrath of God. The world has seen nothing yet. Nothing yet. Why? Because I, says the Lord, I am Jehovah. I change not. Bad news for the impenitent sinner. And yet, good news for that same sinner. Because it says that God is not merely a God of righteousness, holiness, and justice, but a God of grace and of goodness and of mercy. It says that the God who sent His Son to the cross, who there laid our sins on Jesus, and then raised Him again the third day from the dead, He is the same today. The God who has saved millions down through the centuries by faith in Christ and His finished work is the same today, and He is still able to save, to deliver, to justify, to reconcile to Himself, to pardon and cleanse and relieve the guiltiest soul. It is still good news for sinners. Be they as black as sin can make them, as rebellious as Satan himself, there is a word that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So to the ungodly, this is a text that is mixed news. To the believer, however, it is a text of unalloyed glorious news. Think of what it says to us. I am Jehovah. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. It is saying that the security of believers rests fairly and squarely upon who and what the Lord is. And this is what I want us to think about tonight. The true ground of Christian security. The true ground of Christian security. The doctrine may be put like this. I like to do things this way now and again. Don't want to draw your attention to the mechanics of a message. But the old Puritan preachers, when they came to a text, they always liked to set out in bold type in their printed sermons, doctrine. And they set it forth. Then they expounded it, and then they applied it. Well, I'm going to do something slightly different because I want you to be out of here before midnight. And I'm going to condense that. But nonetheless, when we talk about the true ground of Christian security, the doctrine of the text may be put like this. The immutability or the unchangeability of the Lord. Not their own character or works, provides the sole and sufficient ground of believers' security. Now let that sink in. The unchangeableness of the Lord, not their own character or works, provides Christians with the sole and sufficient ground of their security. Now, as we consider all this, we must start with what we mean by security. And this text defines the security enjoyed by a Christian. It means they shall not be consumed. Notice the wording. Ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Three times the Word of God speaks to tell us that God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Deuteronomy 9:3. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire, he shall destroy them, that is, their enemies. And then in the New Testament, Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. Now the Scriptures tell us that a threefold cord is not easily broken. And when three times the Holy Ghost emphasizes, our God is a consuming fire, he means us to take notice of it. We may well ask, as did the Philistines of old, recorded in 1 Samuel 6:20, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? My, what a question for a bunch of heathens to ask. Idolatrous Philistines, who seem to have more sense than many professing Christian Americans with their full Bibles open before them. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? That's not just a question arising out of the fear of heathen hearts. That's a question that the Word of God constantly presses upon us. In Psalm 130:3, the question is asked, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? If thou shouldst mark iniquity, who shall stand? But stop for a minute. Does God overlook iniquity? Does God not mark iniquity? Do not his eyes go to and fro throughout the earth? Does he not say, I know thy works? Does the Bible not tell us that he will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. And if the Lord marks iniquity, who shall stand? Speaking Himself to Job, according to Job 41 verse 10, the Lord asks, who then is able to stand before me? I think we live in a day when there is more gross, crass idolatry than for a mighty long time in Western society. And even in our Christian churches, I fear that far too much of the worship is not directed to God as He is, but to God as men have recast Him in their own image. Where is this mighty fear of the holy God of heaven? Either in the pulpit or in the pew, in the singing or in the preaching, even in the praying. Where do we find today this mighty burden of awe at the holiness of God? You'll go far to find it. But God says, and He's speaking, remember, to the greatest saint on earth at the time, who is able to stand before me? Especially, the Scripture presses that question upon us as we think of the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming. We have been reading tonight about His coming. Who may abide the day of His coming? Who shall stand when He appeareth? I think that's a searching and scary question. Think tonight of the millions scattered across Christendom, intoning the name of Jesus Christ. Then ask the question, who will stand when He appeareth? Joel tells us in chapter 2 and verse 11 that the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? The last book of the Bible, the Revelation, chapter 6 and 17, speaks of that coming of the Lord. And it says, the great day of His wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Our God is a consuming fire. That raises a question. What is the use of all the labor and all the success and all the comfort and all the accumulation of things to which people give so much of their time and energy? What is the use of the totality of our accomplishment in this life if our end is to be consumed in the everlasting burnings of the wrath of a thrice holy God? What's the use? The Bible asks, what is your life? Without taking that question to answer it in its immediate context, broaden it out a little. What is your life? We live, we die, so what? What is your life? What's it amount to? What's the use of it? What does it produce? And I say this to you in all sincerity and solemnity tonight, that if after all you've lived for and after all you've accomplished Your end is to be burned in the burning fury of God's wrath. Your life has been in vain. How many millions will be consumed? How many will fall before the burning fury of God's holy wrath? Then all the stupidities and inanities of apostate clerics who have told the millions there is no such thing as the wrath of God will appear for what they are, but the hissing denials of the serpent of God's eternal truth. I tell you, the only true peace and the only true security that the Bible sets before us is to know that you are not under the consuming wrath of God, and that you never can or will come under that consuming wrath. This is security. Not to be consumed. To be free from all present wrath from God. God's wrath does not fall upon His people. Even now, His chastening rod may fall, but that is always administered in love. For the sake of Christ, in order to conform us more to the image of our Savior. To be free now from present wrath. To be free from all prospective wrath. To look down the days or weeks or months or years of time, right through the darkness of the valley of the shadow of death, and say there is no wrath. To be free from all possible wrath in life or in eternity. When a man knows, I am not consumed, that is true security. And can I point out that such security is possible here and now? This is something that is written to the sons of Jacob, and it says, you are not consumed. In other words, the sons of Jacob were already enjoying this security. The message is clear, plain, and simple. And it is that we can be eternally secure here and now. My, that's a glorious truth. It's a truth that the devil has done everything he can to obscure. The whole theology of the Church of Rome, and it's a very intricately woven theology, it's a very skillfully produced theology. I don't think there's a more brilliant scheme showing more of the brilliance of the brains of man to be found anywhere in the history of religion or philosophy than the scheme turned out by the Church of Rome. But it boils down to certain great basic principles, and one of them is this. It is to destroy any possibility of a man here and now enjoying the security of eternal salvation. Even if the Pope himself were to say, I am eternally saved, eternally secure, he would come under the anathema of the very system of theology that his church teaches. Can't be done. This is something. It's not only found in Rome. It's found in churches of every stripe. I have talked to people going on over the years, I find people who, they will come to this place. Is it not presumption for me to think that now I'm safe, now I'm saved, now I'm secure? That's presumption. No, my friend, that may be presumption. Those who base that belief on something other than the merits of Christ are merely presuming. But let me tell you, as we were singing tonight, Paul says, I know. I know. I'm secure. We can be eternally secure here and now. This is the very essence of the gospel. If you read on in the book of Malachi, you turn over to chapter 4. In the first two verses, the first verse talks about the day coming that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall stumble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Notice the absolute contrast. It's black and white. And here you have it. The essence of the gospel. You can be sure. You can be sure here and now that the Son of Righteousness comes to you with healing in his wings. Paul said to the Romans in chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't it be a wonderful message that said, there will be no condemnation? That would be a great message. How much better when it says, there is no condemnation. So sure is Paul of this, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that is a description of death, if this body were laid in the grave, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He says we know that. So sure are we that in verse 8 he goes on to say that if we die we are absent from the body, but we are present with the Lord. That's the assurance here and now. Let me ask you tonight, my friend, if you have that assured salvation. Notice carefully where it is. No condemnation to them who are baptized Presbyterians, or baptized Baptists, or baptized Presbyterians and rebaptized Baptists. Does it say that? I fear that hell has all too many Presbyterians in it, and all too many Baptists burning by their side. No, to them who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ. A living union. How do you become a child of God in Christ? Galatians 3:26. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ. That's how you become a child of God. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. That's how we're justified. That's how we're pardoned. That's how we pass from death unto life. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. As Peter put it in a great text of Scripture in Acts 15 and verse 11, speaking of Jews and Gentiles, he says, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. We believe. That's the faith. The grace of God. That is the mighty spring that produces all we need for faith to lay hold of. Jesus Christ, that's the merit. And salvation, that's the result. We believe that we shall be saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the testimony of the saints of God in all ages. And that's the security. That's the security that belongs to every believer here and now. Do you know Christ? Are you in Christ? Make sure you're in Him. United to Him by believing faith. Dr. Paisley has a little acrostic that sums up the word faith. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Simple. Plain. Clear. Forsaking all. That's repentance. I trust. That's faith. Faith is believing intellectually, but it is committing with trust from the heart. It's with the heart man believeth, not with the head. With the heart man believeth, Paul tells us in the 10th chapter of Romans. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Ah, that's the great object of saving faith. Christ and Christ alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. That's believing faith. And whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, shall not be consumed, but shall have everlasting life. So this security is possible here and now. But third, let me say this security does not rest on anything in our personal character or works. How can I say that? Well, it says, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Notice the description of the people to whom this is addressed. They are the sons of Jacob. The Lord has chosen the word very carefully here because Jacob was the name of the twister. The usurper means a sinner and a schemer. The man who tried his best by fleshly means to inherit a spiritual blessing and ended up more corrupt than when he began. Jacob, the twister. Jacob, the sinner. But Jacob, the object of God's electing grace. God's regenerating grace, God's saving grace. Now he says, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You see, in spiritual character, we are Jacob's sons. But the truth here is, nothing we do before, at, or after conversion can provide us with the ground of security and acceptance with God. Let me repeat that. An awful lot of people stumble here. There are a lot of people sitting in churches who have sought Christ for their salvation. They have cried to Him to save them. And yet they labor under an awful lack of assurance. And they don't grasp this. Nothing we do before conversion, at conversion, or after conversion can ever provide us with a ground of security and acceptance with God. We're not secure because of what we did in our unsaved days, for we're not saved by works, but by free grace. But then what about at conversion? Did I pray the right prayer? Did I say the right thing? If I did I do it with the right feeling? If I did that, did I have the right amount of feeling? Did I have a deep enough feeling? Did my faith really grasp the fullness of the message of redemption? Did my repentance run significantly or sufficiently deep? Stop for a second. What am I describing? I'm describing a very subtle scheme of salvation by works. Though the Bible says, thy faith hath saved thee, it is faith comprehending its object. Faith in itself cannot save anybody. Don't the Muslims have faith? Does it save them? Don't the suicide drivers sent out by the Arab terrorists have faith? Does it save them? Faith and trust in itself cannot save anybody. It is Christ who saves. It is the merit of Jesus Christ that purges away our sin and rightly relates us to God. It's not anything we do, even at conversion, nor does anything we do after conversion provide the ground of security and acceptance with God. Now, don't misunderstand me. When a man is saved, God will give him a Christian character. God will do a great work of changing that man. I have seen drunkards dried out just like that, as quickly, as instantly, and as utterly as that, by faith in Jesus Christ. I've knelt with harlots and seen them purified just like that, never to go back to their sin. God does give a Christian character to people when they come to Christ. But we must never make the mistake of turning our eyes away from Christ as our merit of acceptance and focusing on our character. Ye sons are sons of Jacob, and your not being consumed does not depend on your character. It depends, as we see, on God's character. But you know, the other side of that coin is, if what we do does not provide us, follow the thinking very carefully here, if what we do does not provide us with the ground of acceptance with God and having security, then equally our failures as the sons of Jacob do not destroy that ground of assurance and of security. So many people, and I find that the people who are most plagued with this, in many ways are the best people. The most careful in their lives, the most tender of conscience. Many people say, but I have failed the Lord. How can I be secure? Do you not see what you're doing again? You're reverting to a scheme of salvation by human works. And these people will turn up some passages like Hebrews 6 or Hebrews 10, it's amazing how they always focus on those passages, misinterpret them entirely, and come to the conclusion, therefore, I could not be secure. And not only that, but I never can again be saved because I failed the Lord. Now stop for a minute. Is heaven going to be totally depopulated? Is heaven going to be the emptiest place in all of God's creation? Is there going to be nobody in heaven? Is the Bible telling us lies when it talks about a multitude that no man can number? Is that all just bluff? Because if God takes away the security and the salvation of everyone who feels Him, then He takes it away from every single Christian who's ever lived, including the apostles themselves. No, you see, our security does not rest in anything in our personal character or works. But finally, it is firmly grounded in the absolute immutability of our God. I am Jehovah. I do not change. That's why you sons of Jacob are not consumed. How can we be sure that once we trust Christ, we're saved for eternity? How can we be sure that it is well with our soul? Because God says, I never change. Now we come to the heart of the text, and my time's over. And I have to lament that, because this, to me, is one of the greatest statements in all the Bible. And I love to ponder it, and I love to preach it. I am Jehovah. I do not change. When you stop to think about it, the unchangeableness of God's essence affords us a glorious security. If you lived through the 1960s and 70s, you'll have no doubt read the newspaper headlines from various theologians. The theologians were grabbing the headlines then. And they were saying, God is dead. That was a great movement, sprang out of what is called neo-orthodox theology. God is dead. Over in England, we had a Church of England bishop called Bishop J.A.T. Robinson, and he actually produced a book called, by that name, Are Honest to God, but it was God is Dead. Actually, what they meant was that the sovereign God, the transcendent God, who is the creator and the upholder and the disposer of all things, he's dead. If ever he existed, science has killed him off. He has been merged into the universe. Or God must be understood in human and secular terms. One noted American theologian of that time said we must translate the Bible's God talk into man talk. And he asks, what is the cash value of such transcendent language about God as the Bible uses? You know, when I read these greatly, highly intelligent, educated theologians and philosophers, I have to throw up my hand and say, what an utter bunch of fools they are. I'd rather, as has often been quoted, I'd rather surely be in heaven learning my ABCs than to be in hell with this bunch reading Greek. What's the cash value of these great theological transcendent statements about God? Man, I would love to tell that same Paul Van Buren. Tell him, I am Jehovah. Is that a great transcendent statement? I change not. What's the cash value for me? Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Thank God science has not changed God. Technology has not dethroned God. He is still the Father of lights with whom is no variableness and no shadow of turning. As Hebrews 13 verse 8 puts it, Jesus Christ is the same. I love the way an old Reformed Presbyterian preacher translated that. At the beginning of this century, back in a place called Derbyshire in Northern Ireland, he said, Jesus Christ is Himself, yesterday and today and forever. What a thought that is. What a truth that is. What a comfort that is. Jesus Christ is Himself. He never changes. The immutability of His purpose affords us great and glorious security. Paul speaks of the eternal purpose which God purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Peter says you're elect according to the foreknowledge or foreordination of God the Father through sanctification of God the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul tells the Thessalonians, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. That's His purpose. Before the hills were ever placed on this old earth, before the worlds were ever spun to their places in outer space, God purposed to save His people from their sins. And Paul tells us the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That is, God will never repent of them. His purposes are still the same. His perfections are immutable and afford us a glorious security. His love is immutable. He will never change from anything inside of Himself. Having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It'll never change. His power will never change. There is no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. His justice will never change. Did God lay my sins on Jesus? Think this through with me now. Did God lay my sins on Jesus? Did Jesus Christ bear the wrath of God against my sin? Then listen carefully. God would be unjust to demand a second payment. The hymn writer said, payment God cannot twice demand. First from my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. God made Him to be sin for us, though He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, is even ascended to the right hand of God, makes intercession for us. There is no condemnation. Why? Because the justice of God was satisfied at Calvary, and God never changes. Can I say as we close, His Word is immutable. And the immutability of the Word of God gives us glorious security. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. God is not a man, said Balaam. And if old Balaam had to recognize it, how much more should we? God is not a man that He should lie. Neither the Son of Man that He should repent. We read in 1 Samuel 15, the strength of Israel will not lie, nor repent, for He's not a man that He should repent. Paul brought all this together and he says, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. God's Word is true. Did Jesus say, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, shall not be consumed? Did He say that? Is it possible for you to believe in Him and perish? Did Jesus say, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out? Is it possible for me to come to Him and be cast out? Yes, it is possible if His Word changes. But if He says, I am Jehovah, I change not, then, thank God, I can say, therefore, on the basis of who and what my God is, I shall never be consumed. Here is the one true basis of Christian security. I said at the beginning, we live our lives amidst the ever-changing tides of this restless world. Thank God, sitting on the throne of His eternal sovereignty, there is the God who never changes. We can pray with the hymn writer in the words of one of my very favorite hymns, "Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, O Thou who changest not, Thou who changest not, abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O Thou who changest not, abide with me. Abide with me." I trust tonight, as we close out this old year in the house of God, that you know what it is to have this ground of security in the immutability of our gracious God. Don't go out without Christ. Don't leave an enemy of God, a despiser of grace. Flee to Him. He's still the same, and He who welcomed erring sinners while on earth and has done so for almost 2 millennia is still the same tonight, able to save every sinner who comes. We're going to take our hymnals, and we're going to turn to that hymn I have just quoted. It's 462 in your hymnal. The hymn 462 in your hymnal, "Abide with Me." I want us to sing it with meaning, with feeling, with thought, with prayer, with faith. I want us to sing it with all our hearts tonight. Sing it with all the energy God can give you. And from the depths of your being, make it the cry of your soul. O Thou who changest not, abide with me. Let's stand together to sing.
Thank you. it. Amen. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes.
Closing word of prayer. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we lift this song to thee as the prayer of our heart. Abide with us. This year is dying, but thank God thou art ever living. Times are changing, but thank God thou changest not. Lord, we bless thee that time has written no furrow on the brow of the eternal. We rejoice this evening that because thou art the same, thy years never fail. Therefore, we sons of Jacob, born sinners, but saved by grace through faith, in Jesus Christ, will never be consumed. Lord, bring souls into that assurance tonight. And bless thy people who are trusting Christ, especially those who are buffeted by many doubts and fears. Turn their eyes on the sovereign changelessness of God, and let them repose their souls in the rest of complete assurance. Hear our prayer. Part us with thy blessing. Go with us our several ways. Keep us in safety. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us, and grant that the grace and mercy and peace of the triune God, the covenant God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, may be our abiding portion, both now and evermore. In Jesus' holy, precious name we pray. Amen.